Psalm 6, we'll commence at verse 1. The title says, "To the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this evening. The title of this psalm states to us that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is the author. And then we have this phrase, "To the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith." And we, I think, have mentioned Neginoth before. There is a reference to stringed instruments. But this other term, it is believed to have been as each stringed instrument. Some others would say that it describes a key or a bass note in singing. But again, there is musical instruction as to how this psalm originally was to be sung. This is a penitential psalm, a psalm that expresses the sorrow and humiliation and hatred of David for his sin. We do not know what particular sin is in view here. If we were to consider Psalm 51, we would see that it expresses David's sorrow for his sin with Bathsheba. But this psalm here is a psalm of lamentation. There is in view a sickness of the body and the troubling of the soul concerning the sin of the psalmist. Matthew Henry said that these verses speak the language of a heart truly humbled under humbling providences, of a broken and contrite spirit under great afflictions, sent on purpose to awaken conscience and mortify corruption. Those heap up wrath who cry not when God binds them, but those are getting ready for mercy who, under God's rebukes, sow in tears as David does here. And it is believed in this psalm, as we see in verse 1, "Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me." And there is this thought that David is speaking of his sin, and that sin that has affected him, and that sin that is moving him and troubling his soul. The Puritan Richard Baxter spoke about the need for rebuke and amending one's ways. And he said, "As I deserve it for my sin, so I need it for my amendment. For without rebuking, what amending? What amending indeed without thy rebuking? For alas, the flesh flatters me, the world abuseth me, Satan deludes me. And now, O God, if thou shouldest hold thy peace and wink at my follies, whom should I have? Alas, I, whom could I have to make me sensible of their foulness?" And when we think of this psalm, David here is praying for help. He's praying with confidence the Lord would answer his cry, hear his supplication. He's praying with a penitent heart. And that's what I want us to consider this evening, just simply praying with a penitent heart. And I want you to see, first of all, here that our sin causes distress. Our sin causes distress. In verse 2, we see that David pleads to the Lord for mercy and for healing. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, he says, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. And when we have sorrow and complaints and sickness and tribulation, then we must always turn to the Lord. We see that in the Psalms. We know that ourselves from experience. The Lord is the one who alone is able to give that succor and that help in our time of need. But I want you here, as we consider that our sin causes distress, to note the nature of David's complaints. We see he had physical complaints. Previous Psalms have recorded David's distress because of his enemies. But now we come to a Psalm that refers to a physical sickness. David says he's weak. And weakness is a sign of sickness or a feeling of the body in some way. His bones were being vexed. His very frame was being shaken with fear. And we have all experienced the pain of the body. We've experienced the suffering that comes with sickness. And David here found himself in that same place. He turns to the Lord for help, unable to help himself. He was the king. He had the crown in his hand. But yet that did not prevent him from experiencing the loss of his health. And here he suffered. And it is believed he suffered because of his sin. And because he had in some way disobeyed the God of heaven. But we find as well here there were spiritual complaints. In verse 3, David says, my soul is also vexed, sore vexed. His soul was exceedingly troubled. His sickness affected his soul. Why? Because it is believed that this sickness was brought about because of sin. Matthew Henry, as we've said, these verses speak the language of a heart truly humbled, under humbling providences of a broken and contrite spirit, under great afflictions, sent on purpose to awaken conscience and to mortify corruption. And so we see there was a reason and a purpose for David to suffer such things. In verse 1, the word chasten is used. That is a word that simply means to correct by discipline. And David's situation here, therefore, then is believed to have been caused by sin. When we sin, our souls should be vexed. Our souls should be troubled. If we can sin freely without any effect upon our souls, then we are in a poor state spiritually and in our walk with God. Because if we sin and we break the law of God and we don't think upon what we've done, and we don't think that we have sinned against God, and we just break that law willingly without a second thought, then our spiritual walk with God is in poor shape. And our sin should grieve us to the extent of David here. He knew his soul was extremely troubled and vexed. But we must note, however, that not every sickness, not every trial, not every trouble is a result of our direct sin. It is a result of sin, Adam's sin and the sin of mankind. And sin coming into the world that has caused sickness and trouble and death. But not every sickness, trial, or trouble we face is a result of direct sin within our lives. When trouble comes our way, it is beneficial to examine ourselves to see, is the Lord rebuking us? Have we disobeyed him? Have we fallen into sin? But that is not the case in every situation. There is a wrong and a worrying train of thought, even in Reformed circles. And I'm speaking really of Reformed circles as such. That's where my experience of this would lie. That our downcast state, or our depressed state, or believers that suffer from depression or sickness, those things are a result of sin. If we find ourselves depressed, it is because of some unconfessed sin within our lives. It must be acknowledged that we do see that in Scripture. The psalmist was downcast because of sin. But yet sin is not the only cause of these things. We must take care if we are to attribute sin as the cause of those who are downcast and those who are depressed. Sin is not the cause of every situation like that. It is similar with sickness. I've known believers to be sick and stressed for months, and eventually some great and mortal sin is revealed, and their sickness was very clearly a result of hiding that sin and living a double life and being in the public eye and hiding that sin that was within their life that would absolutely destroy them in the eyes of others. And yet again, while sickness can be the result of the stress of hiding sin and the guilt of sin, it is not the cause of every ailment we face. And we need to be careful on those things. I've heard men stand in pulpits and preach these things, not Free Presbyterians, but other men who have preached that depression is because you have a hidden sin you haven't repented of. That may be the case, but it is certainly not always the case. And we need to take much care in that regard. But here when we look at David, we find that he is sick. We find that his soul is sore vexed because of sin. There is sin and guilt upon his heart in this matter. We cannot attribute sin as the cause of this in every person, but David here, we see that. We see that. We should also be careful in blaming the situation of other believers upon sin in their life. That person is struggling. That a person's life has fallen apart. They must be living in sin. There must be some great sin that they've been hiding. And that is, again, something that may not be the case. When we look at Job, the circumstances of Job, they point to one who was being judged and rebuked by God. He lost his wealth and his family. His health suffered. On the outward appearance, it looks, does it not, that God is judging him and rebuking him. But we find in Job chapter 1 that in all these things, Job did not charge God foolishly. Job did not sin. And in the will of God, he permitted these things. And Job was a righteous man. But in this psalm, David's ailments are a result of iniquity. And despite being a man after God's own heart, he fell into sin on numerous occasions, yet the Lord was gracious unto him. Notice the intensity of these complaints. In verse 6 and verse 7 we read, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. David here is groaning. And in bed at night, he is weary with his groaning. His bed is swimming, as it were, because of his tears. And because of the great trouble and the intensity of that within his heart. These are expressions of grief. I don't think we can take the description of his bed swimming in a literal sense. If we have this idea of David in his bed and the bed floating upon his river of tears. But we know what he's getting at. It's an expression, a deep expression of grief. There is much weeping. He was crying his eyes out, as we say, because of his grief. His eye was consumed because of grief. There was agony within his eyes because of these things. Dear believer, when we think of ourselves, when we think of our sin, do we have a grief of our sin? That when we sin against God, that we would cause our bed to swim, that our eyes would be consumed with tears because of the conviction that God places upon us because of our sin. David is turning afresh to the Lord. He's under distress from others as well. Verse 8 tells us that. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Well, we need to feel grief. We need to experience weeping over our sin. Oh, that the Lord would have mercy upon us. That he would instruct us concerning our sin, that we would flee from it. That we would flee from it. Our sin causes distress. And it does cause distress in life, does it not? Hiding our sin, keeping it. If others were to find out about sins that we've committed, oh, the problems there would be. And we see that in society. We see that in society, how many in the public eye have sinned against God. That sin has become public knowledge, and marriages have broken apart. Relationships have been severed because of the revelation of sin within a life. It causes distress. And dear believer, we are to examine ourselves. Do we have sin within our lives? That sin will be found out. Let us repent from it. Let us turn from it. Let us leave it behind. And let us look unto the Lord. Let us not desire to face the consequences of that sin and the destruction that sin brings in this life. Let us flee from it by the grace and by the power of God. Let us desire that righteous life for the Lord. But secondly here, our sin must drive us to prayer. Our sin must drive us to prayer. David is pleading with the Lord, and there are some petitions in this psalm. He prays in verse 1, "Rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." He does not ask the Lord to stop the rebuke here, but he asks the Lord to not rebuke him in anger or chasten him in anger, to deal with him in mercy and love. He's desiring a comfort here for his soul, desiring the grace of God. Oh, that we would turn from sin. We would realize that sin brings the anger of God. But may we desire his mercy and his grace. Verse 2, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me." Matthew Henry said that God would pardon his sins, for that is the proper act of mercy, and is often chiefly attended in that petition, "Have mercy upon me." Oh, he's crying to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Pardon my sins. Have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner." Oh, that we would pray when we sin and we come before the Lord, that he would have mercy upon us. That we not pray these things just because we've sinned. Now we need to become friends, as it were, with God again and get him back on our side. We sin willingly, we've enjoyed that sin. Now we have a little bit of a guilty conscience here. Let's put that right, and then later on let's do that sin again. That is not what we have here, and that is not what biblical repentance is. When we are truly convicted of our sin, may the Lord have mercy on us. May the Lord forgive us for that sin. May the Lord give us that grace that we would not come to him just to feel good and to go out and do it again and come back just to feel good, but we would be humble. We would have that penitent heart that sin, we realize the seriousness of it and we're fleeing it. And we're desiring the Lord to have mercy upon us and to heal us, for we are weak. He says as well, he prays, in verse 4, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Again, desiring the favor of the Lord. Desiring this reconciliation with the Lord. He pleads the mercy of the Lord. "Deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake." And oh, we have a great God. A God who deals with us in love and grace and mercy. A God who is merciful toward us. A God who always deals with us in mercy. For when he saved us and delivered us, He dealt with us in mercy. Oh, that when we sin, we would look to him and be desirous, truly within our hearts, that he would deal with us in mercy. He prays in verse 8, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." He did not want to be the recipient of evil work or the participant in sin. And that should be our cry, dear believer. May we be separated unto the Lord. May we be far from those who work iniquity, far from their wicked acts, and far from their company in engaging in wicked acts. Spurgeon refers to this as the pardoned sinner forsaking bad companions. Forsaking bad companions. Being far from them. Far from their wrath. Far from their wicked actions. Oh, that we, when we think of our sin, we would pray that God would keep us. Keep us from the workers of iniquity. Keep our path away from the workers of iniquity. Keep us from being ensnared and influenced by them. Oh, how easy it is to be influenced by the world. To be influenced by those who are young in years. And in this world, we're all a little older. We're not young in years. If Methuselah was here, we would be young in years. But Methuselah isn't here, and we're not young in years. We're that little bit older. And we see it in young people, do we not? Those who are in this world seek to influence them and take them into this world and desire that they would enjoy this world. And that is what the devil wants. We may not have the same pressures as young people in that regard, but we may still have those who seek to influence us regarding the world and the way of the world. Let us depart from the workers of iniquity. Let us avoid their paths. Let us stay clear of what they entice us to do. Yes, we can be in a difficult position because maybe they're close friends or family. What is being said here is not saying, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, whether you're family or not. But when we think of that, let us not be influenced by sin. We have family members outside of Christ. Family members, we're not going to forsake, for this is not what it is saying. But we're to depart from iniquity and the ways of iniquity. And let us not let them influence us, but let us stand firm upon the word of God, to be that good influence within their lives. But when we think of the ways of the world, when we think of those in this world, how they enjoy themselves and they live for sin, let us forsake that. Let us apply it to the young as well. Let us seek that example for our children and grandchildren. Let us pray for the younger generation in this church, because there are many influences in the world. And let us pray that God will keep them on that straight and narrow path, and that he would give us grace to help them and to encourage them in the way of God and to instruct them not to embrace the workers of iniquity, but to pray to God themselves that those workers of iniquity would depart from them, that they would be the pardoned sinner forsaking the bad companions. And then thirdly and finally, our sin must be dealt with by the Lord. Our sin must be dealt with by the Lord. David is praying with confidence in his God. He believes wholeheartedly the Lord will answer his cries. The Lord will receive his prayer. The Lord will see the torment of his soul. He prays in verse 9, "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." Despite the sin and the troubled soul, David knows God will hear, and he had a confidence. Dear believer, because we're redeemed by Christ, because he is our Savior, let us have a confidence that when we sin and we disobey our God, that he will hear our cry. When we return to him and we come with that troubled soul, we come with that penitent heart, let us have a confidence that he will receive us, that he will answer our cries. that he will receive our prayers. Let us, by God's grace, not let sin have the power over us. Romans 6, verse 13 to 14 tells us, Neither yield ye your members as the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let us remember that. Because of Christ, sin will not have the dominion over us. But let us not open the door for sin. Let us, by God's grace, slam that door shut, that we would not be found amongst the evil workers. We would flee from sin. We would know God's grace and help in sin not having that dominion over us. Matthew Henry said, in singing this and praying over it, we must give glory to God as a God ready to hear prayer, must own his goodness to us in hearing our prayers, and must encourage ourselves to wait upon him and to trust in him in the greatest straits and difficulties. Let us have the confidence David had. And let us have that heart troubled by sin that David had, that we would look to the Lord and we would know that he will receive our prayers. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.